Good evening. It is time to begin, so welcome on this cold October evening in Mesquite. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word to us and the things that it teaches us, not only about you, not only about ourselves, but Lord, just the things that you have in store for us. The things that you have in store for all those that you call your children. And just thank you for the detail that we can gather and learn from your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through these things concerning the future, even looking into the past from here to discern some of those things in the future, I pray that you would use it to change us, just to make us more aware of what is going on around us, more aware of what you've called us to be and do in this world, and perhaps even more aware of the sense of urgency that we should have in that calling. Just ask your blessing upon our time tonight, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is the graphic that I was going to put up last week and chose not to, but I thought it might be a little bit helpful. It has the list of the six topics that we're going to go through in the course of this study. And as we talked about last week, we began talking about Israel, all right? And its part in end times prophecy. And what did we discover? What did we talk about concerning Israel and its part in end times prophecy? Do you remember? Are they important? They're kind of, yeah, I use the term backbone. I don't know if that's really the best term or not, but certainly they are woven. Is that a word?
Yep.
Okay. Throughout the entire timeline. Israel is truly central in everything that we're going to be looking at, or at least central or impacts in a very central way everything that we're going to be looking at. Why?
Well, that's
the center. What's that, Shirley? Oh, I'm my face is that way, my eyes are that way. Okay, yeah, God chose to, God decided to, right? It was God who decided that Israel would be central in this the world economy. I mean, as we talked about last week, here's this country. 8,000 square miles is what they occupy right now, only about 8 million people. And by worldly standards, we shouldn't even know who they are. We a good chance there are countries we talked about that are 10 times larger that we've never even heard of. Amelia. Right, right in that Abrahamic covenant, God described a worldwide impact as a result of the promises that he was making to Israel. And you just talked about the fact that those who bless them will be blessed, those who curse them will be cursed. So, yeah, they are very central in the worldwide economy. What are some things, or some of the things that Israel has been promised? And Amelia listed one, blessings. Amanda? a land, okay? And we talked about the fact they're only occupying right now a very small portion of that land. Eula?
Greatness.
Okay, greatness. And the greatness, I kind of listed it that way last week, but that would fall under the category of seed or descendants. And the fact that this group of people, okay, would not only be great in size, but great really in impact here in the world. What else?
Messiah.
Okay, we mentioned the blessing. We mentioned the greatness, seed, land, Messiah. What was promised them concerning their Messiah? Amanda. Okay, she's like my teacher's pet, isn't she? Good daughter. Emmanuel, what does that mean? Okay, he would be God with us. That was something that was promised about Messiah. What else? Bonnie?
God say that Jerusalem would be where he put his name? Or was that Israel is where he would put his name? And that would be the promised land.
Well, yeah, I don't know of a passage that uses that terminology of him putting his name, but he did tell Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. Okay? And maybe that's what you're referring to. I'm not sure, but okay, other promises, Amelia? Concerning the Messiah? Okay, a king. Yeah, he was a promised king. Skip. Okay, that was the last one I gave, and we're gonna that's where we're gonna begin tonight. But there were two other priest and prophet. Prophet, priest, king, Emmanuel. And there are other things that we could talk about here, but I'm focusing on these for kind of a specific reason, because they do relate to end times prophecy. And then Skip talked about a cornerstone. I gave that to you last week, right before we quit. And I'm including this title. It's kind of an obscure title. But I'm giving you this title because on this title, Cornerstone, Israel's future hinged. This title is perhaps one of the best descriptions of who Messiah is, yet it's the one that's going to be used to illustrate Israel's failure in recognizing their Messiah. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and just look at verse 22. Okay, I'll just tell you, this psalm is actually a psalm of salvation and God's rescue and strength, okay? The fact that we can trust in Him. But verse 22 says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now this again, it's somewhat of an obscure line right in the middle of a song or prayer of salvation, but it gives us the response that Israel would have to their salvation when He came. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is a prophet, the priest, the king, and He would be the chief cornerstone. Now, what's a cornerstone? Anybody know? Jeff?
Cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in which the rest of the building. So it has to be accurate in place, because once you set that and you continue with the rest of the building, if it's accurate, the rest of the building is going to be accurate.
Okay, did everybody hear that? He's saying the cornerstone is one, it was the first stone to be placed in the foundation of a building. And really, there were, if the building had four corners, four cornerstones, right? But there was something special about the chief cornerstone.
Everything was built from that.
Okay, that first stone, that chief cornerstone was a precision cut stone that every other angle on that building was aligned with. Okay, it was a perfect stone. In fact, if you're interested in writing some stuff down, okay, the chief cornerstone is the first stone that was set in a foundation. All right, all the other stones are aligned to it. Jeff talked about that. The chief cornerstone is a perfectly geometric stone because that is the one that everything else is going to be aligned to. Has anybody ever used a carpenter square? All right. What happens if your carpenter square, if you run over it with your truck?
It's not square anymore.
All right. You don't want to use it to build with, okay? Well, that's kind of what this chief cornerstone was. It was cut precision. All right, and then everything else is built according to that. Well, the Messiah is Emmanuel, a prophet, a priest, a king, and Jesus made all of those titles fit together in one person perfectly. Jesus fulfilled it all perfectly. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Ephesians 2:20. It'd be a good reference to write down. It says, the church, us, we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything that we are, as the church, Jesus is the perfect square of, if I can use that term. Okay, he is the perfect model of what we are supposed to be. Every doctrine, every single doctrine in the Bible aligns to who Jesus is and what he said. Here's another passage for you. You don't have to turn here either. Just stay in Psalm 118 if you're still there. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. But 1 Peter 2:6 says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. When we align ourselves, our trust, and our life to the chief cornerstone, we've got nothing to worry about. All right? Jesus is and proved to be the Messiah of Israel. We just looked at a couple of titles that he had that proved who he was. And here he is. The Messiah came here 2,000 years ago. The Jewish chief cornerstone, at last, he's here, he's come, and all Israel recognized it and welcomed him with complete open arms. Oh, you don't believe me? Again, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Again, this is kind of my point. It is on that title. It is on that prophecy that Israel's future changes dramatically. Psalm 118, verse 22, predicts that the Jews, Israel, the builders, really, of God's congregation, will reject their chief cornerstone. In fact, 1 Corinthians, if you remember, here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that Jesus became a stumbling block. Okay, that's kind of a reference to that chief cornerstone. It's a play on words again. The chief cornerstone became a stumbling block for the Jews. Israel as a nation rejected their own Messiah. We've seen a promised land, promised greatness, promised blessing, promised Messiah. And now we're going to flip things a little bit and look at some Israel predictions. Okay, we're still on the topic of Israel, and I think we're going to have at least one more week looking at that first topic. But here are some predictions. We've looked at the promises. Here are some predictions now. And the first one is a rejection. In fact, if you're still in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Turn to John chapter 1. Psalm 118, verse 22 is kind of the prophecy. Well, not kind of, it is the prophecy. John chapter 1 gives part of the fulfillment. John chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Says he was in the world. We're talking about Jesus. We don't learn that till verse 17. But he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Israel rejected their own Messiah, and it was even predicted in their own scripture that they would. Not only did King David predict it in Psalm 118, verse 22, but the prophet Daniel did some predicting as well. So we need to, in fact, we're probably going to spend the rest of our evening there. But so go to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. If you can find the minor prophets, all those little prophet books near the end of the Old Testament, Daniel is right before them. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Now, what we're going to look at here is a very detailed prophecy that actually predicts the time when Messiah would be rejected and killed. It was written about 600 years before Christ actually came to the earth. And it is so detailed, along with several other prophecies from Daniel. It's so detailed that many people believed this just can't be prophecy. It's too accurate in what we're reading here, especially as we look at the timeline we're going to look at here in Daniel chapter 9. But it can't be written. It had to be after the fact. That's what many, many people said. And then guess what happened? They were wrong, Eula. That's right. 1947 came around. Anybody know what was discovered in 1947? Jim? Dead Sea Scrolls. All right. These were ancient documents, lots and lots and lots of them. And guess what time they were dated to? Not quite that far back, but 300 B.C., 300 years before Christ came. And all of a sudden, they find the book of Daniel in there, and guess what? There's the prediction. There's the prediction. So until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, people thought these prophecies that we're reading in our Bibles today concerning the book of Daniel, they had to be written after the fact. Well, we've got documented proof that shows that it was written before the fact. So we need to read it. And we're just going to look at one of Daniel's prophecies tonight. in chapter 9, and I'm going to ask two people to do some reading for me. Read good and loud, but everybody else kind of follow along with them. Do I have two readers? Amelia, I want you to take verses 24 and 25, and one other reader. Okay, and Jeff, take 26 and 27, but read real loud, and everybody else kind of follow along.
After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate.
Okay. So 70 weeks of Daniel, as we look at this, it's 70 in total is what we're looking at. What it relates to, and I'll just give you three parts real quick here, but then we're going to look at nine details that teach us a lot within this prophecy. But here are three things that this is in reference to. First of all, it's in reference to Israel. It's in reference to her relation to the Gentile powers. And then it's in relation to her rejection of her own Messiah. And knowing, just kind of, I guess, having those three items at the forefront here, kind of as a summary, here are nine details that we can take from this prophecy. And these are, I think they're not only important to understand, but again, they do give us some really neat information here. All right, here's the first one. This prophecy has to do with Daniel's people. Who were Daniel's people?
Israel.
Okay, so the prophecy, everything that we're going to read here has to do with them and really their relation to the Gentile powers and the rejection of their own Messiah. So this prophecy is specific to Israel and their future. 70 weeks are determined, it says, for your people. And by the way, this is an angel that is actually telling Daniel this. If you read ahead, you see that. But anyway, Daniel's people are... Number two, these weeks are periods of 7 years. These weeks are periods of 7 years. And therefore, 70 weeks equals how many years? 490. Okay, you mathematicians out there. All right. Now, when we think of a week today, we automatically think of 7 days. However, the Hebrew word that is used here is not specific to a seven-day period. Rather, it simply refers to a period of seven. Okay? The Jews actually use this word for both days and years, each ending with a Sabbath rest. If you want a reference, you can go to Exodus chapter. You don't have to turn there, but write down if you want to check this out later. But Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, right, talks about resting on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. So there's a reference to it being days. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about farming the land for 6 years and then giving the land a Sabbath rest on the seventh year for a full year. So here's the question. How do we know that Daniel is talking about years rather than days? Well, ironically, as Daniel spoke this prophecy, Israel was currently in captivity by the Babylonians. And the reason we are given is that they had not kept the seven-year Sabbath for the land. And if you were to guess, you mathematicians, how long they didn't keep it?
490 years.
Okay, all right. 70 weeks of years. That's right. They didn't keep it for 70 weeks of years. 70 times they missed it. 490 years. Just so you know, Chronicles 36 is that reference if you want to write that one down. Second Chronicles 36. And therefore, okay, they would have to now wait 70 weeks of years for their messianic kingdom. And that, as we've already read, already talked about, got messed up when they reject their Messiah. And Daniel is predicting the whole story right now. Now, we've looked at two items here. We've looked at prophecy has to do with Daniel's people. We've seen that these weeks are periods of 7 years. Number three, the prophecy mentions two distinct princes. The prophecy mentions two distinct princes. First is the messianic prince. It's kind of right in the middle of verse 25. Let me get there. Says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So there we're talking about the Messianic Prince, all right? We talked about that a little bit last week and first thing tonight, all right? The second prince is the prince who is to come. And in verse 26, it says this, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." So there's the second prince being listed there. So we've got these two princes, and we learn here that his people will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple after Messiah comes, and he himself will one day, later on in that passage, we learn that the second prince will make a covenant with Israel and break a covenant with Israel. So who is this prince, this second prince? Well, Isaiah calls him Lucifer. Ephesians chapter 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. Revelation is where, as we get into a few of these later topics, we're going to spend a bit more time. It may seem like I'm kind of rushing through some things here. Just know we're just looking at this prophecy now, okay? You're not being cheated. We'll get to this other stuff. But anyway, Revelation gives us a lot of detail. It calls him the Antichrist. And then the Bible overall knows him as the devil and Satan. So we have two princes mentioned here. One is the Messiah. The other is the devil. Number four, the 70 weeks begins at the command to rebuild Jerusalem, the angel told Daniel. Where is that? Right at the very beginning of verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. As Daniel and his people Israel are in Babylonian captivity, their city and their temple had been destroyed. But in the prophecy, the angel tells Daniel, and through this Daniel prophecy, predicts that a decree will be issued to rebuild it all. And when that happens, that is when this 70 weeks begins. That's when this 490-year period begins. And I'll just tell you, that happened in 445 B.C. If you want to turn with me, keep a marker in Daniel, but go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I don't know how many of you know the story of Nehemiah, but he was a cupbearer for a pagan king. And he pleaded with his king to let him go back, and because his temple was being rebuilt, the city, but there was no wall, all right? So he went to his king there and asked, "Can I go back?" And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, the king said, "If it pleases the king," this is Nehemiah talking, "if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then in verse 8 of Nehemiah 2, "The king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." That right there is when this 490-year clock began ticking. The 70-week period began just as Daniel predicted it would. Daniel wrote this about 600 B.C. It was about 150 years later that this decree was made. So Daniel predicted not only that, but this clock and everything that's going to happen within it. All right. So 70 weeks begins at the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Number 5, the first 69 weeks culminate with the appearance of Messiah the Prince. The first 69 weeks culminate with the appearance of Messiah the Prince. If you still got your finger in Daniel, go to chapter 9 and verse 24 or 25 again. And it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." All right, mathematicians. How much is 7 plus 62? 69. All right, that was the easy one. What is 69 times 7? 483. Clyde, wow. All right. You remembered the number. Okay, all right. 483 years. All right, we need to do a little bit more math here. How old was Jesus when he began his earthly ministry?
30.
About 30-ish, right? Right around 30. Well, when we do the math, by our typical Western calendar, we actually fall about 5 years short of that 483 years. However, if you use the natural solar calendar, God's calendar, 360-day year, you come within, I think it's within months of it. The point here is he's talking about periods of 7 weeks of years, and I think it's important that we note that he put it in that term. And even using our Western calendar, Messiah came within the 69th week. He came within the 69th week. I personally think that the fact that even using our calendar, okay, that this is incredible. This is incredible that the angel, through Daniel, Daniel penned the words, okay, but told Israel specifically, this is when your Messiah is coming. It's going to be within this week. In fact, I will tell you that there are students of the Bible that have taken into account all kinds of different variables within calendars. And some of them have actually calculated the decree of Nehemiah 483 years to the day that Messiah entered Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. The week that started the Passion Week. So anyway, I don't know about that. I haven't looked at all of the details, and I am not a mathematician, or what do you call the science of calendars? I'm not that. Okay, but some people have looked at this and they've done those calculations. I just think it's incredible that just as Daniel said, 69 weeks. 69 weeks, and your Messiah will come. Here is, what are we on? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Here's number 6. Daniel also prophesied this. Messiah the Prince will be cut off, and Jerusalem destroyed again. Upon the Jews rejecting their own Messiah, what did they do to him? They killed him. They had him crucified. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel wrote. But not for himself. And this is kind of the whole point of looking at this prophecy here tonight. Israel's rejection of Messiah was predicted. King David predicted it. Daniel predicted it, and Jesus predicted it. Let's go to Matthew, Book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 to start with. Matthew chapter 16. Could I have somebody read verse 21? Someone new. No, I mean not new to... If this is your first time here tonight, I want you to read. Someone other than Jeff and Amelia. Anyone? All right, Audrey, read verse 21, please. Okay. Jesus predicted the fact that he's coming to his own, and his own will reject him. Chapter 17. Someone want to read verses 22 and 23?
Now, while they were...
Oh, okay. Jim, go ahead.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
Yeah. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up." And they were extremely sorrowful.
Okay. One more passage, and Diane, actually, you've been raising your hand the whole time, and I keep ignoring you. Matthew chapter 20, Diane, and verses 17 through 19, please.
Teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death
and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.
I love the fact that every single one of these not only emphasizes the death, but the resurrection. The resurrection. And I must also point out that the prophecy specifically says Messiah was not cut off or killed for himself. Who was he killed for? For you and I. Yeah, he was cut off, killed, crucified for us. Let's look at one more passage here. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This isn't prophecy. This is a recounting of the prophecy. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, Acts chapter 2, did I send you to 22?
No.
All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Some of the prophecy concerning Messiah was the fact that he would be a prophet. Do you remember what we talked about last week, that some of the things that prophets do?
Prophesy,
heal. Okay. And this is part of the signs and wonders that he did. "A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." So yeah, he might even be referring to the prophecy of Daniel here. "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." In verse 21 of that same passage says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. About 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed again, just as Daniel predicted. So what about the 70th week? We've seen a lot of details concerning the 69 weeks, but Daniel's prophecy concerns 70 weeks. And I believe that the 70th week is yet future for us. And here are some details from Daniel's prophecy concerning that 70th week. Do you still have a marker in Daniel? You need to go find it again. Daniel chapter 9. Sorry about that, I should have warned you. And what number are we on now? 7? All right, number 7. Here it is. The 70th week will begin with a covenant. The 70th week will begin with a covenant. Verse 27 of Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9. It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Now, a lot of words here, and I'll just tell you, as we get into the book of Revelation, and even next week a little bit, we're going to look, Lord willing, next week at Matthew chapter 24 and 25. But it does a little bit of explaining concerning what we're reading here. But here's in a nutshell, this prince whom Daniel also calls, I'll just tell you, a little horn in another prophecy, will make a covenant with the world, with Israel, really, and claim false peace. And the world will think finally there is peace in the Middle East. That's what the claim will be. And it is this priest and his covenant that will kind of be a sign of the beginning of the 70th week. Now, we're going to look a little bit again, like I said, next week, Lord willing, at what Jesus says about this and the signs that he gives. All right. But this covenant is certainly part of it. And I want us to notice that it was the people of the prince to come that were responsible for the cutting off of Messiah at the end of the 7 and 62 weeks. And notice that those two times are combined. All right? It's 7 and 62 weeks. It talks about them all in one lump sum. However, this last week, the 70th week of years, is separated out from them and marked with a beginning, okay, where the prince to come makes a covenant with many for 1 week, implying it is a distinct week from these other 69. Now, as we make our way through the study, we're going to take some time and look at a few differing positions concerning this 70th week. Because I just want you to be aware that there are some other views of this. But I personally, I'm convinced that it's distinguished from the 69 weeks as a result of Israel rejecting their Messiah. And it will be this week, yet future, in which Israel as a nation will finally accept him. That is predicted too, simply because Jesus predicts and teaches of the Messianic kingdom. Romans 11 says it directly. But the 70th week, it will begin with a covenant. And then number 8, the covenant will be broken and God's wrath will begin. Where Israel appears to have been given freedom in this last week to rebuild their temple and reestablish their sacrifices and offerings, this priest, this abomination, will break it. For he will enter the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Let me just read you a couple passages. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We're talking about this prince to come. Revelation calls him the Antichrist. We learned that this is indeed Satan possessing a man. In Matthew 24:15, I'll just read this one too. Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. One more passage. Matthew 24:21. By the way, again, where is it? Spend our time in these Matthew passages next week. But Matthew 24:21 says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. The covenant will be broken and God's wrath will begin. And that is that third topic that we're going to be looking at. That third topic is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. All right, number 9. The prophecy will be finished and the Most Holy will be anointed. Verse 24, as we look at Daniel's prophecy, actually precedes the entire prophecy by giving us the reason for it, or really the conclusion for the 70 weeks. Verse 24 is what happens as a result of the 70 weeks. It says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And this is very much a description of the millennial kingdom, the fourth topic that we're going to be looking at, but obviously includes the fact that Messiah has been cut off. He is our salvation. He is the finish of transgression, the end of sins. But again, a description of the millennial kingdom, where Jesus will finally rule as the earthly king over Israel as promised. That is where we're going to end tonight. We do have a few minutes left, and I do want you to know that this prophecy we've looked at here is just kind of opened up the topics that we're going to be looking at. Again, next week, Matthew 24 and 25, and we'll be spending a great deal of time looking at the 70th week, that tribulation period. We'll be spending a great deal of time looking at the millennial kingdom. So anyway, just kind of setting things up here for you now. But any thoughts or comments, questions, Amelia? In Daniel, yes. Yeah, Daniel's prophecy. Now, Nehemiah, that Daniel prophesied about Nehemiah.
Okay.
It was Daniel that prophesied about what would happen with Nehemiah. Okay. But yes, it definitely is. It talks about, really, that prophecy covers that entire timeline right there.
So it's when Jesus first came to be...
Yeah, he would be cut off. That was the cutoff. Yep. It really is. It talks about a 7 plus 62 week period of time, and then it talks about a 7 year period of time.
Okay.
All right. And it actually, if you want to get technical, verse 24, which kind of precedes the entire prophecy, covers the entire timeline. Any other thoughts? Okay, the word in the Hebrew for week is not defined the same as we define week. What is our definition of a week?
7 days.
7 days. Their definition of week is seven. That's it. That's the Hebrew definition of that word. It's just translated into our English as week, okay? But it's actually, it just means seven. And they used it for both days and years. So there was a 7 day week, and there was a 7 year week for the Jewish people. A 7 year week. I'm saying it in English terms, but there is a 7 day period and there is a 7 year period. That would be the Hebrew definition of week.
So it's actually week 7 times 7.
And week is used for both.
So it's actually 70 times 70.
You got it.
It's 70 times 7. Yes, okay. Yeah, and it is no. Audrey, you're not alone in this, okay? It's like, why can't they just speak English? Anyway, they spoke Hebrew. This was written in Hebrew, and we have to translate it as best we can into our English language. Did that help, Audrey, though?
Yeah.
Okay. Other questions? Thoughts? Go ahead, Joe.
We're talking about the weeks, and we're calculated mathematically to the day or to a certain period of time. Is it a lunar calendar, or is it a solar calendar? Because it seems like the week would be to say that the last week is in the future. How can we make that leap logically? You see what I'm saying?
To make that last week in the future? Okay. For good question. Yeah. So how do we get the gap? How do we justify the gap between the 69 and 70th week? Because the things that happened in the 70th week or that are predicted to happen in the 70th week have not happened yet. We're waiting for, and it, again, notice too that as Daniel spells out the prophecy, he separates the first 69 weeks from the last week because Messiah gets cut off. Israel rejected their own king. So the last week of that prophecy, okay, what's predicted within that week hasn't happened yet, and it can't happen. In fact, as we get into Matthew, Matthew 24 and 25 is going to clarify that. Okay? Sure. Jeff?
Well, you used the 70-week period. You just made the assumption that it's continuous.
Right.
But it's a 70 weeks of events that are going to be happening. There's the first 69.
For sure.
And then there's the last week.
Right.
For
sure. And again, I don't think it is coincidence or a mistake or I don't know what else to call it, that there is a separation of events that happen in the first 69 weeks and the last week right in Daniel's prophecy. Clyde.
The one thing that helped me with that is he's cut off at the end of the 69 weeks, and then we have the destruction of Jerusalem, which is 40 years later.
Right.
So it can't be.
Daniel, that's a very good point. Daniel prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem when, in fact, where was I going with that? You ever had that happen to you? It just vanished. Yeah, okay. That's where I was going. Okay. Yeah, the covenant to rebuild the temple. There you go. Okay. Thank you. Yep. Okay. Bonnie.
When Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey and everybody was welcoming him, they laid palm leaves on the ground for him to walk. How is it that they could turn against him? Or was it the priest that turned? Or how did he get before Pontius Pilate?
Good questions, Bonnie. You want to know what happened in a matter of hours, that people would be welcoming him as king, and then 7 days later, they're shouting, crucify him.
How can
right. There's a couple factors in that. One is prophecy, Old Testament prophecy concerning Messiah describe him as both a king and a savior. Okay? A lion and a lamb for the slaughter. All right? And what Jerusalem was expecting, what the Jews were expecting, what the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders were expecting is just a king. And when he didn't show himself and rise up in power and crush the Romans, can't be who he said he was. And on top of that, they didn't like him taking their followers away, the Pharisees. But Amelia.
Scare you with, like, you gotta pay me so your sins can be atoned.
Yeah.
And And they weren't looking at the, like you have on the matter, is the eternal kingdom. God came to die for that eternal kingdom. They weren't thinking that far ahead. Again, it was just the physical king. They wanted just the physical king.
Right.
Christ is like, you guys don't understand. I'm doing this for the eternal kingdom. So that's another reason why. I mean, you had mob rule with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Plus, you know, they were easily influenced. They're a bunch of sheep. We're a bunch of sheep.
For sure.
It comes down to it.
Yeah.
So if we don't understand God's will, then that's how we reject him. That's how we don't understand him. That's how we don't follow his will. If we don't actually pursue him and what he's really, what his will is, what his goal is, and not our goal, then we'll follow Christ. But when we sway from that, then we reject him. And that's basically what it comes down to.
And it just, it goes to show you too, just how all-knowing and all-powerful our God is. He knew all this was going to happen and set in motion a plan to correct it already before it ever happened. Yeah.
Hardened the hearts of the people too, because that's exactly what he did with Pharaoh. Is even though he had the signs from the plagues of Egypt, right? But he still hardened the heart of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Yeah. He did with the people. He chose that to happen in order for Christ to die. That was the divine plan.
For sure. Yeah. 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 Any other thoughts on the great discussion? It is a topic that really prompts good discussion, so thank you. But any other thoughts or questions tonight? All right. I'm excited. I'll just tell you, I finished up next week's lesson 2 days ago, and it's a good one. It's a good one. You don't want to miss it, okay? So stay tuned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the questions that we prompt in our own minds, because we do want to know. We do want to know. We want to know you. We want to know your plan. And Lord, we thank you for prophecy that so clearly shows us you have a plan. You have fulfilled a good part of those promises and predictions already, and therefore the only place that we can be, the only place that we should be, is in a place of trust that you will fulfill those things that have not yet come to be. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.